It is so good to see so many of you back with us tonight, and we appreciate you coming back to spend some more time worshiping together. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to describe to you a few different things. I want you to try your best. It's not going to be that many. To try to picture them in your head, and after I describe a handful of things, then I'm going to say a word. And when I say that word, I want you to try to remember the things that I described and place the word with the thing I described. It's not going to hurt that bad, trust me. There's only a couple of them. Let's say that you're at the mall or you're at Walmart, and you see a woman walk by who is most of her attire is dressed in black. Maybe she has some dark makeup on. A couple piercings, or she has some leather boots on. Then you see another woman walk by that is wearing a long sleeve shirt, and it's buttoned pretty much to the very top, and she has a long jean skirt on that's close to the ground, maybe long hair, not a lot of makeup at all. You see one walk by that is wearing quite a bit of jewelry. Her hair's somewhat fancier, or however you would describe it. She has. You look at her shoes and her purse and different things, and because you know the brand, you perceive it to be some expensive things. You see one walk by that is very well groomed, but not over the top, but not not underdressed either, just kind of average. And then you see one that walks by and has multiple things going on, from all kinds of bright neon colors to kind of messy to some loud makeup and a loud hairstyle. Okay, you got all those people in your mind? When you think about those people, put the following word to the picture in your mind: rebellious. Eloquent, conservative, sassy, or rich. Now, of course, you know that I made all those people up, but you and I are out in the world every day at places, unfortunately, like the mall and Walmart, and you see these people every single day. Now, I have no clue. We've never met them. We have absolutely no information on who they are or what their background is like or any of those things. Or their current situation. The one woman was wearing a lot of jewelry and what looked to be expensive clothing, but for all we know, she might not be rich at all. The one that was dressed in and maybe the darker colors or the dark makeup and those things, we might put the word rebellious there, but we really don't know her disposition or her character any more than anyone else, and so on and so on. Why do we draw conclusions like that when we see people? Even when we just imagine characteristics pertaining to the dress, why do we draw conclusions such as rebellious or conservative or rich or eloquent, all those things? Now, from the illustration itself, the things we describe, it's obvious that those conclusions, and obviously because you saw the title of my sermon already, that we draw these conclusions because a lot of those conclusions are based upon right or wrong appearance and what we are professing to be. And tonight, I want to use our time together, as was suggested and requested of me, to talk about some things that our fathers revealed to us about this very thing. And I think that we're going to look tonight about some of the things that really lie at the core of this issue. Before we begin that, if you would, bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another opportunity you've given us today, that it's your day to come and worship you again. We've already been blessed to have fellowship with you and with one another this morning in our devotion and worship, and we're thankful for another opportunity and everyone's willingness to come and to devote our time to you and to show one another and to show you, Father. We pray that your place in our life and our love for you and your word and our longing to better understand it and what you truly intend for us to know, so that we can apply it to our lives. And tonight we talk about our purpose in life of professing godliness and showing others and drawing others closer to you and the way that we live and the way that we act and the way that we dress. And we pray that you be with us as we study these passages from your word, that you will help us not draw conclusions based upon our cultural standards or our own theology, but we would draw the proper conclusions from your word and what you would really have us understand and where these things really stem from and type of people you want us to be. Be with us as we worship you and study from your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Typically, when we think about modesty or we talk about someone being immodest, really what we're talking about is where to draw lines. You could put a figure of a person up there, and we want lessons on You know, Everett, draw some lines for me. Draw a line here. What's too narrow in the shoulders? What's too much shoulder? What's too much back? What's too much chest? How short is too short? How long is too long? And all those things. And we tend to ask questions and want answers on where to draw the lines as far as what modest is and what is considered immodest. And make no mistake about it, there are some obvious, I think, straightforward things that are found in God's Word that I think are clear about where some of those lines are. But tonight I'm not going to focus on where those lines are. I'm not going to seek out to draw those lines for you and tell you what I think is immodest or modest and all those things, at least not this lesson, because modesty, I think, is much more than how short is too short and how tight is too tight and all those things. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 is a passage we often use for this subject. And he says, "I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling, but likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." Before we look at those words, and we're going to look at some of those words there and talk about what they really mean, I think we first have to look at the context here and understand why is Paul even saying this? Yes, we can take verses 9 and 10 and even 11 and 12, and we can take them just those two verses and we can make a whole lesson of modesty. But why is Paul saying this and what does it fit into? Paul started off the chapter by saying, first of all, after he did his introduction and why I'm writing and about the gospel, he says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions." Why? "That we may live a peaceful and a quiet life that is godly and dignified in every way." What Paul does there is he shows a purpose. Here's an ultimate goal for you and I as children of God, that yes, I want these prayers and these supplications being given, but the reason why is because our purpose is to live a peaceful and a quiet life that is characterized by godliness and it is dignified in every way. And he talks about that for a moment, and he comes to verse 8, and then he says, "I desire then," based upon that goal, based upon what I just said, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Well, what does that mean when he talks about the men lifting holy hands? Does that mean that literally, that as we read that as a man, that as I strive to be holy, that every time I offer a prayer, particularly publicly, that I have to lift both hands in the air and literally lift holy hands? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. There's no reason why I guess you couldn't do that. But that's not necessarily what he's talking about here. He's talking about really an attitude of prayer. He is describing a humble and a submissive attitude in which they would spread their hands toward heaven. And you have examples. Solomon does that numerous times at the altar and his worship to God. God even uses that to say to his people in Isaiah 1:15 that even though you did this, even though you showed this sign of humility and you lifted your hands, I'm not going to listen to you because of your disobedience. The idea is that when men approach God, they should do it in a pure and a holy manner, not with hands, i.e. lives, that are stained and ridden with sin. You are to profess, again, our goal is to live a godly life that is dignified. And as we worship and as we worship collectively, we are to approach God in a holy and dignified way, not with lives that are saturated with sin. Verse 9 says, "likewise," or "in like manner," which means that this idea of modesty, this idea of a woman's role in modesty, it's not a separate subject. It's not a completely different, now we're going to address, first we're going to address holiness, then we're going to address prayer, now we're going to address modesty. It's connected to the whole context. "Likewise," he says, "also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel and modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold, or pearls or costly attire, but what is proper for women who profess godliness and those things." You see, the idea of modesty that Paul was talking about does have something to do with dress. It really does. It does have something to do with the outward appearance. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the root of this issue, the core of modesty, where the line first has to be drawn, isn't the external at all. It's the internal. At the beginning of our lesson, that little exercise we did together illustrated that you and I often make judgments based upon outward appearance. And there are two sides of that. The first side is that you can't always judge internal things by external appearances. Just because someone is wearing the fancy clothing and all the things, that you can't make exact judgments based upon that. And there's two sides of it. There's the bad side of that, and there's the good side. Jesus points that out in Matthew chapter 23, about the Pharisees, talking about their wardrobe, verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Here they had this clothing statement to really try to profess something and to show something to everyone else. And Jesus said that they're showing that through their dress and in the way they carry themselves. But that doesn't mean that that's truly what the case is with them. He later on says they're really like whitewashed tombs. They look all pretty on the outside, but inside they're empty and full of dead man's bones. But on the other hand, it can mean something. It can reflect what is on the inside. And Jesus shows that as well in Matthew chapter 15. And in verse 17 through 20, when he's talking about what really defiles a person, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. On one hand, we can't just judge people based upon their outward appearance, and James talks about that a little bit as far as when people come into worship. We can't pass judgment on those things. But you also can tell some things, again, some of that's just common sense about what the outward appearance is, what's on the inside, and that goes for you and I as well. When I was studying for this subject and doing the research, I happened to listen to Mark Burroughs was recently with us, and he mentioned that he had done a study on this, and he made a statement about modesty, and he said that modesty is a character trait, not a fashion state. Modesty is a character trait, not a fashion state. And that really is that really not what we just read at the beginning of the service isn't from 1 Peter chapter 3? That what Peter is really trying to point out from modesty when he says, do not let the adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let the adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Modesty starts in the heart. One of the reasons I think there is not a lot of language, as you and I, sometimes we want to do a lesson on modesty because we see somebody and they're not very, we say, modestly dressed, and we want to go to some passages because I want to tell them to put a whole bunch more clothes on. And when you go to 1 Timothy and 1 Peter, you don't find a lot of talk about them not necessarily having too little clothing, because I would suggest that there wasn't a lot of talk about that because the women of the first century Christianity didn't really struggle with too little. And part of that's due to their culture. The point they make is that they struggled with too much. And the point he's making here, it's about the heart. You can be guilty of immodesty with too little or too much. And the problem is with modesty on the other side of the spectrum is what you're trying to profess. The problem is really being addressed here and really needs to be addressed today is who are we trying to draw attention to? Am I trying to draw attention to myself? Or am I trying to draw attention to God? Am I purposefully drawing attention to myself because I choose to not put on enough clothing in the morning? Or am I drawing too much attention to myself because I decorate myself in such a fashion that everybody notices Everett? What does modesty mean? Let's go back to the main text in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because he says there in verse 9, he says that they should adorn themselves. The word adorn literally means to put into proper order. It means to garnish. It also means to kind of, you know, to decorate, actually. It's the properly arranging things as is fitting, is what it means. So when you think about adoring themselves, of course, when he says the respect for modest apparel, that's talking about the way they dress. So the things that you put on, you're going to do so in a proper order, as is fitting. And then he goes on to say that you do so with modesty and self-control. Some of the translations say with propriety. That word there means a sense of shame or shamefacedness, and we're going to come back to that word in just a second. But there's also the word in some translations used in that of moderation there as well, and it literally means good sense. The word moderation that's used there literally means as you adorn yourself, as you get dressed, you do so in a proper way that is fitting and what makes common sense. It just makes good sense that this is how we should do it. It also means self-restraint. But that word propriety there is one that I really think helps us understand the real point here, because Vine's dictionary defines that word as modesty which is fast, not speed-wise. Fast is in holding fast to something. It is firmly rooted in the character, particularly in godly character. It is having regard for other people, and it is having restraint and self-control from an unworthy act. When you think about propriety, it is being rooted in character, and it is the thinking and the thought process of other people, particularly restraining from an unworthy act. And that applies to modesty in this text, and that men and women alike, for that matter, are to approach God and also live and dress in a way that is fast in godly character, and live as, and their lives is what Paul's purpose was in verse 2, that living a godly life that is dignified in every way. And you and I understand that in different ways. If next Sunday I came and I wore a suit, which that would shock you and all anyways, and it was like these, you know, just off the work, just neon colors, bright, none of it matched. I'm wearing tons of gold jewelry on my neck, some bright orange alligator shoes. First of all, Belinda would shoot me. Second of all, do you really think that I could stand before you and say anything, much less speak from God's word, and you actually pay attention and hear anything I say, because what I'm wearing and what I'm putting out there is a distraction? It's kind of shameful. And there's no way I could do that anyways, because I would feel embarrassed, and I'd feel a sense of shame to go out and do that, because that just doesn't make good sense. And it'd be embarrassing to stand in this format. It's the same reason why most people, I emphasize most, if they got to go to the grocery store, they decide to get out of their pajamas. Now, whether or not the pajamas you wear reveal too much or too little, that's not the point. It's the idea that here I am, if I'm going to go to a nice restaurant, if I'm going to go to the store where someone in the public's going to see me, there's this idea, there's a sense of shame that comes over us subconsciously that determines, I better go put something a little bit more fitting on, a little bit something more appropriate for the occasion. That's really what this idea of propriety has. Is like the same feeling that prevents, oh, you just said that. Luke chapter 11, verse 8. The direct opposite of this word is shamelessness. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 8, Jesus is giving an illustration of which a man, he comes and he's constantly asking to give the bread because he had a friend there. But he says that in verse 8, I tell you though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence. That word impudence there, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. That idea of impudence there is also rendered importunity, if I said that correctly. Vines denotes that word as shamelessness. Remember there in that parable, what Jesus, that illustration, Jesus is saying, this guy's, he's knocking because I got a friend, I need some bread. And the guy's like, no, it's not proper because it's not in the proper time of day. This guy's trying to get some sleep, but this guy don't care. He just keeps knocking because I've got a friend and I need bread. He has no shame at all about the time of day and his manner of getting it because he needs it. He doesn't care who he affects. Propriety, and it is a shamefacedness. The overall point here and idea is that it does make a difference what other people think. Now, you and I don't like to swallow that at all, because the idea of me getting up in the morning and deciding that I'm going to put something on, yeah, I don't care if you like it or not. I'm going to determine what I feel is modest for me, and I'm going to depend on what, or determine what I feel I'm comfortable with. And, you know, if somebody don't like it, they don't have to look. If they feel like I'm immodest, then they shouldn't pay attention. If they feel like I'm immodest, well, then they shouldn't lust after me. That's their problem. And you're right, it is their problem. But the whole idea of being the shamefacedness and propriety that Paul is describing as a godly character that you and I as men and women are to have, by definition means that it does matter what other people think. To the best of our ability, it does matter what they think. What's the purpose of modesty? It matters to us today because it is vital for us to understand this all ties to our service and our worship of God and who we stand to be. Again, that purpose in verse 10 is when Paul says, with what is proper for women and who profess godliness with good works. Which brings up the idea that you and I as children of God are supposed to profess something. And instead of being concerned with what we want other people to think about us, we adorn ourselves inwardly, as Peter describes, in the gentle and the quiet spirit which God sight is very precious. And let's be honest, people see exactly typically what we want them to see. Do they not? Whether that's through our actual clothes we wear, or it's how I carry myself, or it's how I talk, or it's how I act, do we not want people to see a certain image of us? And do people usually not typically, do they not typically see exactly what we want them to see? Our problem with modesty today is somewhat affected by our society and all the trends we see growing every day. That is a problem. But as always, the real problem is ourselves, because we stubbornly reject the idea of someone trying to tell me what I can and cannot not wear. We give ourselves the best light, we give ourselves the best motives, and we deny that we are trying to attract anyone's attention at all, because we're focused on self. And if someone dares tell me that I don't think that what I'm wearing is modest or I should change, we get very highly defensive, shrug it off, and usually do it again. Let me ask you a question. This morning, when you got up, how long did it take you to get ready? Husbands, I did not ask you how long it took your wife to get ready. And let's be honest, it took them longer because they probably had your clothes ironed and had all the kids dressed and bathed and brushed their teeth, so let's give them some credit. How long do we spend each morning, particularly on the Lord's Day? Let's focus on this morning when you got up. How long did it take you to get up and do your hair? How long did it take you to get your face on, makeup-wise? How long did it take you to iron all the clothes, pick out what you're going to wear, get the right shoes, put all the smell-good stuff on? How long did it take you to physically get ready to come and be prepared to worship God together? How long did it take you to prepare your mind and your heart? Whether you maybe, I don't know what your routine is in the morning, maybe you spend the mornings to do that, if you do that. But if you do, maybe you spend a moment in prayer, maybe you spend a moment studying. How much time did you devote to being ready to be involved in the Bible class this morning, to be participating in and know the answer so you can get the most out of it and be able to give it, to contribute to the class? How much did you prepare and think about that self-examination we talked about? So this morning when we partake of the Lord's Supper together, you really were examining your life and your heart. When we come together, how much time have we spent considering how to stir one another up to love and to good works? You see the point? How much time do we put preparing our physical bodies, and why does that sometimes far outweigh the amount of time we spend preparing our heart and our mind? Yes, I might be wearing enough clothes to be considered modest this evening for worship, or even appropriate for worship, but more importantly, where's my heart? If that's the core of modesty, and I'm to worship God again to men alike who are to pray and to worship lifting holy hands, can I truly worship tonight with propriety and with modesty of attitude? Can I truly lift my hands to God in prayer without sin in my life, as we talked about even this morning in the Lord's Supper talk about the leaven and cleansing all those things from our lives? Everything we do, including what we wear, how I talk, and how I carry myself, should be to glorify God and to be set apart from the world, to be different. And do not be immature in your thinking as to think that what we're saying tonight is what God is saying, is that you can't dress nice and you can't have nice things and He wants us to all be dressed like bums. I've heard people take both those passages and say, see, it says you can't braid your hair, wear gold or costly attire, so I don't wear any makeup, I'm never going to do my hair, and I'm just going to dress very down, because that's not what God's saying at all, and that is not the modesty or propriety He's talking about. He doesn't expect us to dress like bums and to look like bums, because that's not as is fitting. But what are we trying to profess? Dressing over the top or wearing too little so as to be accepted or viewed and draw others' attention, that is not what we as children of God are to be characterized by. And when you and I became a child of God, we made a covenant with Him to put to death all those things and to stop being characterized by the world and to be holy, set apart, and that includes how I dress and how I act. I want us to understand something tonight based upon what I think we have clearly seen, and I hope clearly seen from God's Word. We cannot avoid seeing immodesty, both over the top and lack thereof in the world around us. It is impossible. You can't go to Walmart or Hitchcock's or the gas station or look out on your street without seeing it. But if there is anywhere we should see a difference, it is within God's people. And we've said this numerous times, and I know this is not the first time you've heard this, but I just want to let you know that it isn't just me making it up. A couple of us guys, I should say a handful of us guys, got together. Well, it's been a little bit ago, but we got together once a week, and the subject that we studied every Monday morning was spiritual or sexual purity. And it was a great class because we got into an environment where we could share different things with people, and I again heard again. One of the struggles that we have is that he cannot, and me for that matter, and there's plenty other, that when we serve on the Lord's table, we have to walk around, and as I serve the table, I have to literally, purposefully turn my head and stand at a side and wait for the tray because there's immodesty within God's people at times. And the same amount of stories from outside of this building, including men, who in different ways are showing their immodesty through attitude, actions, and in dress, the same thing of being associated with and feeling uncomfortable with and upset because we're supposed to be standing for something and we're not. And why is it that we have to fight it on the outside? That we understand that. Why do we have to fight it from the inside? We shouldn't. There are times that we lose sight of who we are trying to draw attention to, and we seek the attention through our dress and behavior. Whether or not we understand it, some people just fail to be aware of it. But other people are professing it, and they don't understand the impact that it's having. And it's our command and it's our blessing of having brothers and sisters in Christ that are there to help us maintain our focus. But understand that, yes, immodesty is something that needs to be addressed, but remember where it needs to be addressed from. Walking up to a sister in Christ, or even a brother for that matter, and holding up a ruler can make a valid point. I ain't going to argue that, because sometimes they need a ruler. We really need to approach them holding up God's word and address the heart and use that as the standard. And I believe that if we change the heart and the focus on the right things, the outwardly things will take care of themselves. And I believe that's really where these two passages are really speaking about. I don't see Paul pulling out a ruler and spelling it out for you and I as children of God where all these lines are, because he addresses the root of the problem, and that's the heart. And that's where we need to address it today. What have you been professing this week? Part of the reason we come to worship together is to proclaim our allegiance and our covenant relationship to our King and Father for what Jesus has done for us, and we are seeking to magnify him and draw our attention to him. And if you're not a child of God, why not change that tonight and proclaim that with us and live to draw other people closer to him? To my family here this evening, what have you been professing to those around you? First thing you need to think about is what I'm wearing, what I wear every day, what I wear to worship God, what I wear to school, work. Is this something that someone is going to see, that there's someone who, if nothing else, is there's someone who's not immodest and has nothing evil to say about me? But if more so, is that are you someone that someone can look at you and the way you hold yourself, carry yourself, act, interact, someone can say there's someone who professes godliness? Or when I get dressed in the morning and I buy my clothes and that for my children even, am I worried more so about the image that I want people to perceive of me, which is usually false? The way that I interact with my brethren, am I trying to draw more attention to me to make me look wise, set apart, special because I want the attention, or am I trying to draw people closer to God? I encourage you this week to think about that. Not so much in the morning when you get dressed, although that applies. But when you set out tomorrow morning and throughout this week, ask ourselves, what am I trying to profess and who am I trying to draw people closer to? Think on these things as we stand, as we sing.